In today's rapidly changing world, we all have questions, and we all want answers. It's on this program that we get our answers from the Word of God. It's time for another episode of A Relevant Word with longtime pastor and best-selling author, Carl Gallant. Welcome to another Irrelevant Word with Pastor Carl Gallups of the Hickory Hammock Baptist Church in the northern part of Florida near Pensacola. I'm Kevin King, and today, a little bit different. We didn't have a lot of time to talk about what this show is about, but I have a feeling we're going to be going to a science class today.
Yeah, well, we are.
We're going to be studying DNA today.
And we might even talk about the scriptures. Well, imagine that.
I have a feeling we're going to dwell a little bit on science and head right into the scripture, Carl.
Yeah, we are. And as a matter of fact, we are. And then we're going to make this very, very relevant. Okay. All right. Thus, a relevant word with Pastor Carl Gallups. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think with me about the scriptures. Again, I will paraphrase just to make it easy for you to listen to while you're driving down the road or whatever. I doubt if somebody's just like sitting there with their a notepad writing down every word I'm saying. So let's just do it this way. It'll make it fun for you and easy. Consider three passages of scripture and see if you can figure out what the common thread is. Now, there's several common threads, and this is not a trick. I'm not playing a game with you. I just want you to think. Put your thinking cap on. All right? We'll use one from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament, and there are more than these three, that speak of the same things and have this common element. But listen to this. Let's go to Psalm 139, at least in our mind's eye. And there's a portion of Psalm 39 where God is saying, I knit you together in your mother's womb. In the depths of the secret place, that means the unseen realms, I knit you together. I wove you together. All the days numbered for you were written in the book before a single one came to be. And then it goes on to say, who can know the mind of God? Who can know his thoughts? They are like the grains of sand. They're uncountable. Think on that for a moment. Now, we'll go to Colossians chapter 1. Around verse 14 or 15, it starts, the section I'm going to paraphrase for you starts, and it's speaking of Jesus himself, and it says, he is the image of the invisible God, one who operates in an unseen realm from ours, but yet he's real. And God didn't step into the universe. He doesn't live in the universe. God created the universe. Wrap your heads around that. It's kind of like a computer, you know? Inside the computer is a universe of information, but the creator of the computer doesn't live in the computer. There's no little man that lives in the computer and makes it work. The creator of the computer is on the outside of it. All right, that's kind of the way to look at it. This universe we're in that works on mathematical, chemical, scientific principles, gravity, I mean, just name it, all the physics that makes this universe work, was created from the outside. He spoke the universe into existence. So that's what Colossians 1 says. He is the image of the invisible God, and by him, the universe was made. It says that. By him, all things were made. Everything was made for him, by him. And then it goes on to say, whether things seen or unseen. See, we keep running into that unseen realm. Things are happening. Things are being created. All things were made by him. And in him, all things hold together. And we've done a show on that before. And that's a powerful truth in and of itself. But let's just move on. So you've got Psalm 139 now and Colossians 1. There's a common thread. I've already hinted at it. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. That's often called the passage. That passage is called, that whole chapter is usually called the Hall of Faith, because it goes on by saying, now by faith, Abraham did so-and-so. By faith, Moses did so-and-so. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, okay. So it's called the Hall of Faith. But it starts off by talking about faith. What is faith? And it says, listen, by faith, you must first believe that God is. In other words, and it says you can't please God unless you believe that he is by faith. Now, what does faith mean? It means taking God at his word, even if you don't understand it or don't see it at the time, but you may not trust your senses because you can't see it or feel it or touch it or smell it, but you trust the one who's telling you. Okay? It's like a father teaching a child how to swim. Put him on the edge of a pool. Daddy gets in the pool. The kid is terrified of water, but dad says, jump. I promise you're going to be fine. And the kid jumps. And it's not because the kid is not terrified of water. It's because the kid trusts the father. Does that make sense? And that's what faith means. It means taking God at his word, whether you understand what his word is or not. So it says, by faith, we must believe that he is, even though you can't see him or touch him just anytime you want to. But then it goes on to say, and you must also by faith believe that everything you see was created by things you cannot see. So what's the common denominator between those three passages of scriptures? We're talking about the unseen realms and the power that's moving in them, knit you together in your mother's womb. I wove you together in the secret place, the unseen realms of, I mean, people say, well, we can see a pregnant woman and we know about the uterus and we know about all that. Yeah, but when the male cell reaches the female cell, we didn't know until just recently when they joined, there's a poof, a spark of light. I mean, you see that under the microscope. You can get on the internet and check that out. Of course, the scientists, the evolutionists, you know, there's no God. That's just phosphorus, you know. It's just the two join and it creates. Well, I don't care what's making it. The thing is, the word, the topic of light, God is light. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. John says, Jesus is the light of life. He's the light of men, meaning men, women, boys, and girls. So, but how did they know all of that? Surely they didn't know that when the male reproductive cell and the female reproductive cell joined in the uterus that there was this poof, a spark of light when they joined. Okay? So that's what he's meaning in Psalm 139. That's 3,000 years old. Riding camels and walking everywhere. They don't have these microscopes and digital computers. And they had no way of knowing that there was a spark of light. And that it was an unseen realm, and unseen things began to happen, even in the formation of the embryo, down through the 9-month gestation period. Things happened that they couldn't see. We can look at it now, and we can record a lot of it now, because we're living in some of the last days. But the bottom line is, then you move to Colossians, and it speaks of, well, you know, things, he created everything, things seen and unseen. Well, what are some unseen things? Well, till just 100, 150 years ago, we didn't know much about atoms. We certainly didn't know hardly anything about quantum particles of the atomic structure. To this day, we have not seen with our eyes quantum particles. We see the effects of them, and we can record the effects. You can go on any physics site, and it will tell you that. We have never seen an electron. We've never seen a proton, but we know they're there. We know the power of them. We know the effects of them. And some people say, well, how can that be? I don't know. Have you ever seen the wind? Be careful before you answer. Have you ever seen gravity? No, you've seen the effects of the wind, the effects of gravity. You can even feel the wind. And in certain cases, you can feel gravity. But you've never seen. But these are powers. These are forces that are here. They're in the middle of our life, but we've never seen them. But we know they're there. Okay, so that's what, you know, the Bible's speaking of. The things that are created were created by things we can't see. And 2,000 years ago, no one had seen an atom or quantum particles. And no one had seen molecules and cells. They had not seen them like we now see them. And there's so much more, as you're going to find out, that we are just now discovering, just now, as I'm making this show, running into these things and saying, oh my gosh, how deep does this go? That's Colossians 1, things seen or unseen. Hebrews 11 says the same thing. You have to have faith that God is. The Creator is there. You can't see him just anytime you want to, but he's there. And then you have to have faith that everything that has been made from things that are unseen. That's the common denominator between those three, but the whole Word of God says those kinds of things. Now, why am I saying that? Well, because I want to talk to you now, and then in the second segment coming up, and really put a pretty bow on it and make it very relevant, but I'm gonna reveal some shocking things to you. But first of all, I'm going to tell you stuff you probably already know, and that is, in 2003, the Human Genome Project was completed. It's where they mapped the human genome, And then the scientists took them years to do this and billions of dollars. But they declared, we have discovered the book of life. That's what they called it. They called it that, the book of life. What does Psalm 139 say? I knit you together in your mother's womb. And every day that was ordained for you was written in the book when I did that. That's interesting, because now we know more about DNA and the coding that's there and what is written and the instructions that are followed. And they even call it the book of life. And we know that our DNA has a lot to do with how long we live and when we're going to live and where, when we're going to die. You know what else DNA does? It records everybody that has brought us to there, physically speaking, all of our genetic, all of our past. And it even records something about our future and what our future offspring will be like and look like. I mean, it's all there. It's like a book of our life. People don't think of it like that, but it is. Now, so those three passages all speak of these things. And I'm telling you, in 2003, the Human Genome Project was completed. And I'm not disparaging people. I'm just going to tell you the truth. The evolutionists, the atheists, the agnostics, they said, okay, we're so smart now. We know everything. We don't need God. We know how it works. Except that on the other end of that, and I know because it was about that time when I was really into the ministry and social media was starting to come about in 2005, 6, 7, 8, and I was making YouTube sites and video platforms and building websites, and I was ministering to people who were unbelievers, and I would talk about DNA, and they would say, yeah, but you know, DNA is 98% junk. You might have heard of junk DNA. Well, that's what the scientific community called the parts of the DNA that they said that these are non-functioning parts of the DNA. The parts that do function, we've got it mapped. We've got the secrets. We now know the book of life. That's not entirely true. Hang on till we come back. I'm going to knock your socks off.
All right. This is A Relevant Word with Pastor Carl Gallup. So we look forward to segment number two right after the break. For more on Pastor Carl or to listen to his podcast anytime, visit carlgallups.com. For more on Pastor Carl or to listen to his podcast anytime, visit carlgallups.com. Welcome back to A Relevant Word with Pastor Carl Gallups. And I got to say that you left us hanging there, Carl.
I did, didn't I?
With the words junk DNA. Now, where are you going to go with this?
Yeah, well, here's where I'm going to go with that. So the Human Genome Project is completed in 2003. Well, of course, you know, the scientists excited. And they did a lot of great work. And we learned a lot about DNA and the coding and how it communicates. And, you know, it's so easy to say that. But when you get into the depth of it, it's mind-blowing. And we're going to go there in a moment. But the bottom line is that's about when I was really getting into the internet stuff and the social media and some of the video platforms. And I was making videos trying to minister, especially trying to reach the unbelievers, the evolutionists, the atheists, the agnostics, and doing my best to try to help. And some of them really, you know, listened and had a lot of good things to say. Others, I'm just attacked and called me names and cursed me out. And, you know, so you're going to run into that too. But the bottom line is, when I started talking about DNA and the amazing discoveries we had made and how it all points to an intelligent designer, to a creator. I mean, this doesn't come from a chemical sludge pond of an accidental explosion. It just doesn't. I mean, a monkey didn't crawl out of it. I know there's a process from a single-celled organism to a multi-celled, et cetera, and on the myth of evolution goes. And so, if listen, by the way, the myth of evolution, if all of that story was in the Bible and we preached from that, we'd have been burned at the stake. But they can have PhD programs that teach it, and people go, ooh, look how smart we are. Well, let me tell you what the Human Genome Project did. So in the early 2000s, I was out there ministering and just saying, look, there's so much that the open door to this. I mean, even the scientists call it the book of life. I mean, that's right out of the Bible. And so it speaks of an intelligent designer. Now, the scientists didn't mean to do that. They weren't trying to say that. I don't want to put that in their mouth. But they actually called it that. And that's heavily documented. So I'm out there trying to minister to this. And I mentioned, they would say, yeah, but okay, if there's a God, why is there so much junk DNA? Now, that was a term that was coined for what scientists were calling non-functioning portion of the DNA. And what they found in the Human Genome Project, with the best of their knowledge at the time, was that only about 2% of the molecule of DNA actually did the coding and the work and the producing of whatever organism that it was creating. So 90 to 98%, they said it was non-functioning. It's just a blob of something. It's just... And then so because most of the scientists were evolutionists, it finally became described as, well, that's what we call junk DNA. In other words, just junk, just left over from evolution. Maybe it had a function billions of years ago, but now it doesn't. It's not needed anymore. It's just left over from one organism, evolving into another organism over millions of years. And that's how they described it. And so I jumped on the internet. I was making videos, and I said, guys, listen, I know the cliche is, well, it's a cliche. It's kind of simple and trite. God don't make no junk. It's easy to say that. But I was saying that in a more sophisticated way to them. Listen, I come from a biblical worldview. I know what the Bible says in Psalm 139. I know what it says in Colossians 1. I know what it says in Hebrews 11. And I know what it says from Genesis to Revelation. And there are declarations there that there are things we don't know. We don't know what we don't know. And just because we do know now a whole lot more through the Human Genome Project that we used to know does not give you or me or any of us the right to say, now I know everything there is to know about this. And they would scream back, well, I never said that. Well, but you kind of do when you say 98% of the DNA molecule is junk. Left over from evolution. You measure everything through the evolutionary worldview. I measure everything through the biblical worldview. You may argue that, yeah, and there's a lot you don't know. And I would argue, and there's a lot you don't know. All right. So time went on. And I was having these discussions back and forth, getting cussed out a lot on the internet, if you can believe that. So I don't know exactly when all of this started coming to light. I'm going to say probably, around 2007. Well, in fact, I have an article from 2007. So I guess that's when it really came forth to the public. And then by the time we got into the 2020s, it was ripping and roaring. And you're going to see why and what, and it's going to shock you. But in 2007, Harvard School of Biology, scientists, researchers, DNA researchers declared junk science is a farce. Excuse me, junk DNA is a farce. And I would say it's junk science to talk about junk DNA. That must have rocked the world of these internet jockeys. You know, they thought they were so smart because they read a few papers on DNA and the Human Genome Project and the junk part of the DNA that had no function and just categorically said, this proves evolution. They were literally saying that, Kevin. This proves evolution. If there's a God, why would he have so much junk DNA left over? Well, in 2007, listen, and I've got one example from 2007, another one from 2019. Both of them come from the Harvard education .edu from Harvard. Okay. So the first one is called, this was in 2007, Evolution Has Been Caught Playing with Genetic Off and On Switches. Now, see, they're still calling it evolution, okay? Because they cannot bring themselves to say, wow, there must be a designer. This is amazing. And here's, I'm going to read one paragraph, and it's a long article, but here's what it says. It had been initially thought that most of a creature's DNA was made up of protein-coding genes and that a relatively small part of the DNA was made up of regulatory portions that tell the rest when to turn on and off. Actually, that's not quite a true statement how that was worded. They're trying to dig their way out of a ditch, so keep listening. As studies of mammalian mammals, that is, genomes advanced, however, it became apparent that that view was incorrect. Well, that's what I had been screaming for years, and I'm not claiming I'm a scientist or a DNA expert. I have come from a biblical worldview, and the Bible's never let me down. So for me to say, no, there's no junk DNA there. You just don't know what's there yet. And they used to say, well, how convenient is that? And I said, well, it's convenient for you to say that evolution started trillions of years ago. How convenient. You weren't there. I wasn't there. Nobody else was there. So I'm just using the same convenience and saying I come from a biblical worldview. And God tells me there's nothing that's a part of that that's junk. It's all a part of who we are. It's the book of life. So anyway, this article goes on to say, we discovered that was incorrect, that view of junk DNA. It said the regulatory part of the genome was 2 to 3 times larger than the portion that actually held the instructions for individual proteins. The official textbook picture of how genes work really didn't appear to be right. There was much more of the genome standing around shouting instructions than actually producing proteins. Now, you hear the intelligent design language they use, shouting instructions. Well, how does a chemical shout instructions? How does a blob of protein, a biological blob, shout instructions that produces a human being, or a blade of grass, or an elephant, or a whale, or a monkey? Where does that come from? What's shouting instructions to a blob of chemical mass that determines that human beings can land on the moon and go into deep space and create internets and radios and televisions? And where does that come from? Well, they said, we've discovered some stuff that we didn't even find in the Human Genome Project. It's called evolution caught playing with genetic off-on switch. Now listen to this. Then in 2019, all right, 12 years later, and it's been building ever since. Here's this. It's called The Genetics of Regeneration. Our study uncovers genes that control the process of whole body regeneration, dated March the 14th, 2019. This is all over the internet for folks that are doubting what I'm saying. I'm going to read one paragraph. What we found is that this one master gene switches on. It turns on genes that are turning on during regeneration of DNA. Basically, what's going on is the non-coding regions, previously known as junk DNA, are telling the coded regions to turn off or on certain features. So a good way to think of it is that the non-coding regions, we now know, they are a system of switches. Now, Kevin, sitting here in the studio with me in the audience, I want you to think about that. We have on-off switches in our DNA. The DNA knows which switches to turn on and off to make us a human and not a blade of grass. All living things have DNA. I'm not a mighty oak tree. I'm just measly little Carl Gallops. But my DNA said that I'm measly little Carl Gallops. The DNA in the oak tree said you're an oak tree. Because we turn this switch off and we turn this switch on. That's today's science, brother. Brothers and sisters that are listening, you can get on the internet and research all this. It's there now, but it goes deeper. So these on-off switches, now that we know they're there, Harvard's the one that discovered this. I mean, this didn't come out of a back channel conspiracy site or something, you know. It didn't come off of a radio talk show that's a conspiracy talk show. This comes right out of DNA science. And so what they're doing now, they're taking this idea. They said, look, that explains why you can cut a salamander's tail off and it'll regrow. Because they've discovered that some of these switches actually control regeneration of body parts. Some sea creatures they have found have had switches that you can cut a sea creature in half and it will grow into 2 sea creatures. Equal. I mean, just cut it in half. Wouldn't it be cool if you lost your arm, say, accidentally, it was amputated, and it would just regrow, and it would be a perfectly working arm? It would be like we could live forever. Yeah. We're now in the scientific age where scientists, and there's article after article on science websites, they are now trying to figure out where the switches work. The on-off switches, and which ones go to what, and they openly say, because we can increase our human lifespan tenfold. Some are even saying we could live forever if we could master the secret of these on-off switches. We've run out of time, but folks, I want you to hear what's going on. We don't know what we don't know. And so I'm saying, keep your eyes on the Lord. Stand in the Word of God. I have stood there for decades. It has never let me down. Science is catching up to the Word of God. The Word of God is not catching up to science. So you keep your eyes on the Word of God, on Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh.
Thank you, Carl. This is Irrelevant Words with Pastor Carl Gallops.
Thank you so much for listening. May the Lord bless you and keep you always.
Now more than ever, we need to listen to God. He still speaks through His Word, the Bible. Each week, Pastor Gallups shares what the Word of God is saying, even now, a relevant word, with longtime pastor and best-selling author, Carl Gallups. To access Pastor Carl and to listen to his podcast anytime, visit carlgallups.com. Thanks for listening.